Thanks, Keith. Thank you, Chapman, for the scripture reading. Thank you to the worship team for worship, and Henry for the song. And it's exciting that there's not just one person that does all this on a Sunday morning, but that as a body of Christ, we come together and there's different parts and different components that together invite us into worship. So it's exciting to be part of a group, a body like that. Welcome to each of you this morning. Welcome to any visitors that are among us, and we're excited for what God is doing this morning. As we've been going through this series on Hebrews, we've been encouraged to dig into the book of Hebrews on our own, whether that's focusing on some of the scripture texts that we have or reading through the book of Hebrews. And to be honest, I didn't really start digging into Hebrews until it was my turn to preach on Hebrews. But as this week went by this past week, I really got into the book of Hebrews and read it the whole way through. And I think there's something really great about picking a verse and focusing on a verse, or picking, a phrase or a few verses and just really meditating on that. God can speak to you powerfully through that. But I think there's also something really powerful about reading things in context. And especially with some of these letters that are written, some of these letters in the New Testament, just to read it in its entirety. It was written as a whole letter, not just as this little segment and then that little segment, but it was written as a whole letter. And so to read it through as a whole letter, I really encourage you to read it through, to get the whole message. And as you do this, you feel like you become acquainted with the person who is writing this. And you feel like you can hear the message and the theme that carries throughout the whole book and not just a little snippet of it here and there. And if you read through, or if you have read through the whole book of Hebrews, you will see there are some themes that keep coming up again and again. One thing that I found interesting as I was reading and studying Hebrews is that Bible scholars think that this may have been a sermon. That it may not have been a letter, it may have been a oral presentation. And you can see that as you read through the book of Hebrews. He uses, scripture references and, analogies, with milk and solid food and, analogy to or an illustration of somebody's will. And anyway, I really encourage you to read through the book of Hebrews. It's a really great, book. Another thing here, before we get started here, I know Keith already said something about the congregational meal next Sunday, but all of you are welcome to the meal, and all of you are welcome to bring friends. So often we see this picture in the Bible of the kingdom of God being like a meal where people are invited and brought in. And so that's what we're doing next Sunday. We're just emulating the kingdom of God. So just another plug for that. If you look at your bulletin this morning, the front has this wonderful picture of an anchor with this great verse from Hebrews. We have this hope as an anchor for the soul, firm and secure. Thanks to Joyce for that wonderful picture. I gave her my scripture text and she went with it and got a picture, and she said, "How's this look?" And I said, "Perfect. Fantastic." So this morning we're going to take a look at hope. What is hope? What importance does hope have in the life of the Christian, and what is the foundation of hope? But before we dig into the hope found in Hebrews, we're going to take a look at the difference between the hope that we see in our culture, in the world around us, and the hope that we see in the Scripture. So as we look at the world around us, and as hope is commonly used in situations around us, it's based on two things. The first being desire. Hope is another word for "I want this." So if you want the Eagles to win against the Panthers, you say, "I hope the Eagles win." It's a expression of desire. You want this to happen. I don't know how many of you were following the Mega Millions lottery. Some people at work were, and there's a lot of people this past week who were saying, "I hope I win 800 some million dollars." A lot of people had their hopes dashed because there was no winner, and so I think Tuesday, there's going to be another drawing, and there's a lot of people saying, "I hope I win $1 point something billion. Again, it's this desire. It's like, "I want this." And as the desire fades, so does the hope. So if somebody does not want the Eagles to win, they won't say, I hope the Eagles win. So hope and desire are linked together as we see hope in context around us. Another component of hope that we see around us is expectation. So if you expect something, you hope for it. If you are expected to complete a project at work, your boss may say, I hope you have that done. They are expecting you to have it done. And like desire, as expectation drops, so does hope. Somebody who is lost at sea, as they lose their expectation of being rescued, so they lose their hope. So the hope of the world is dependent on kind of these two things. It has these two components, this desire and this expectation. And so hope of the world is, you know, you muster up the desire and you have this expectation and then you have hope. But as desire and expectation fail, so does hope. As the outcome becomes bleak, or the solution seems to evade us, or the storms of life seem to batter us, and we lose that desire and hope, despite all effort to cling to our hope, it evades us and crumbles. But the hope that we find in Hebrews has a firm, unshakable foundation. I invite you to turn to Hebrews 6, where Chapman had read for us this morning. And as we look at hope, we're going to be bouncing back and forth between Hebrews and Genesis. So you may want to put a finger in Hebrews and be ready to go Genesis, but I'll let you know when we're going there. But hope is like a strong, tall oak tree. It's only as strong as its root system and the foundation, the soil that it's in. The soil that you plant an oak tree in will determine how strong the tree will ever become. And similar with hope. The strength of our hope is determined by the foundation on which it lies. So it's not like we muster up enough hope to change the outcome of our situation. But for the Christian, our hope is based on knowing the outcome that will come. There is, you know, with the stock market, there's insider trading. It's where you have somebody on the inside who knows what's happening, and they let you know. That way you can adjust your stocks and then receive the benefit of knowing the outcome ahead of time. And as a Christian, our hope is like having somebody on the inside, because our hope is based on knowing the outcome before it happens. So it's like somebody who, if somebody could know for sure that the Eagles were going to win this afternoon, you could have confident hope that they will win because you know the outcome. That the outcome of the situation is not the result of our hope, but our hope is the result of knowing the outcome of the situation. So in Hebrews 6, we have this promise to Abraham, where God is saying, I am promising the outcome, and therefore you can have hope. So it starts out Hebrews 6, verse 13. When God made this promise to Abraham, since there was no one greater for him to swear by, he swore by himself, saying, I will surely bless you and give you many descendants. So Abraham has this promise. God promises something to Abraham. We're going to jump back to Genesis now, Genesis 15, and we're going to take a look at firsthand the promise of God to Abraham. We're going to take a look at Genesis 15, verse 1 through 5. After this, the word of the Lord came to Abram in a vision. Do not be afraid, Abram. I am your shield, your very great reward. But Abram said, Sovereign Lord, what can you give me since I will remain childless? Since I remain childless, and the one who will inherit my estate is Eleazar of Damascus. And Abraham said, "You have given me no children, so a servant in my household will be my heir." Then the word of the Lord came to him, "This man will not be your heir, but a son who is your own flesh and blood will be your heir." He took him outside and said, "Look up at the sky and count the stars, if indeed you can count them." Then he said to him, "So shall your offspring be." So God promises something to Abram. And all of us have promises that God has given us. There are promises all throughout Scripture. Promises like, "I will never leave you or forsake you." Promises like, "Come to me, all who are burdened, and I will give you rest." There are these promises all throughout Scripture that we can take hold of, that God has promised us. He's saying, this is the outcome, this is the promise, and we can have hope based on His promise. There may be a more personal promise that God has given you. Maybe it's a calling that God has given you on your life. Maybe it's a promise for you and your family. But God has given us these great promises, and the greatest promise is the promise of salvation and a restored relationship with God for those who believe. But the promises of God don't always come right away. And so there's often this waiting period. As you continue to read in Hebrews 6, verse 15 talks about Abraham waiting. And as he's waiting, he's already received the promise, but he hasn't received the fulfillment of the promise. And this is the place where hope comes in. It's the place when we're in between the promise of God and the fulfillment of the promise of God, where we receive God saying, "I will do this," but we have not yet seen God come through. And so we wait for our promise. And hope is the anchor that holds us firm and secure in between the promise and the fulfillment of the promise. Romans 4, recounting the story of Abraham and talking about Abram's hope, says he did not waver regarding the promise of God, being fully persuaded that God had the power to do what he promised. See, Abram's hope was on the fact that he believed that God was going to follow through on his promise. He already had the promise, but he didn't see the fulfillment yet, and so he was waiting, but he had faith, he had hope, because the promise had been made. Hebrews 10 talks about the full assurance and unswerving hope, for he who promised is faithful. Again, the hope is tied to the promise. The hope is built on the promise. Even when the promise hasn't been fulfilled yet, there's still hope because there is the promise. Our hope isn't grounded in this, desire or expectation. Our hope is grounded in the promise of God because He is faithful. His promises that cannot fail. There's the hymn with one of the verses that says, "Standing on the promises that cannot fail, when the howling storms of doubt and fear assail, by the living word of God I shall prevail, standing on the promises of God." And a lot of us may be in that place between receiving the promise and seeing the fulfillment. Maybe it's as you look around, you see brokenness and destruction and hurt and bondage to sin and suffering, and you cry out to God and say, "This isn't what you promised. But I have hope because I know that you're faithful to do what you promised." Maybe it's something you've dealt with for years, or a struggle you've had for years. Maybe it's a broken relationship or a sickness. Something you're fighting with, and you cry out to God, "Lord, when are you going to fulfill your promise? This isn't lining up with your promise." 2 Peter 3 reminds us that the Lord is not slow in keeping His promise. That if the Lord has promised, He is faithful to do it. And in the midst between the promise and the fulfillment, we can have hope rooted in His promise. going back to Hebrews chapter 6, verse 15 continues and says, Abraham received what was promised. You know, there is a point where we do receive what God has promised us. And we're going to, again, jump back to Genesis chapter 21, and we're going to take a look at Abraham receiving that promise. I'm going to be reading Genesis 21, verses 1 through 7. So Abraham has been waiting and waiting. God promised him something. He hasn't received it yet. And finally, it comes to the day. And it says, Now the Lord was gracious to Sarah, as he has said. And the Lord did for Sarah what he had promised. Sarah became pregnant and bore a son to Abraham in his old age. At that very time, God had promised him. Abraham gave the name Isaac to the son Sarah bore him. When his son Isaac was 8 days old, Abraham had him circumcised as God commanded him. Abraham was 100 years old when his son Isaac was born to him. Sarah said, God has brought me laughter, and everyone who hears about this will laugh with me. And she added, Who will have said that Abraham and Sarah were nursed children? Yet I have borne him a son in his old age. There are times where God comes through with his promises. And as you look back over your life, you can probably see times where God came through. Where he promised something, you waited in hope, and he fulfilled that promise. And when that happens, tell that story. Because we need to hear stories about God's faithfulness and his promises being fulfilled. As we read the scripture, we have so many stories of God's faithfulness and his promises coming true. But as we experience his promises being fulfilled in our lives, we need to tell that story. As we continue to look at God's promise to Abraham, I want you to turn to Hebrews 11. I just really enjoyed reading Hebrews this week, and I couldn't leave anything out. I had to get all the Hebrews in here. Thanks, Donald. Hebrews 11. We're going to take a look at verse 17 through 19. Again, this is talking about God's promise to Abraham. Starting in verse 17, it says, By faith, Abraham, when God tested him, offered Isaac as a sacrifice. He who had embraced the promise was about to sacrifice his one and only son. Even though God said to him, It is through Isaac that your offspring will be reckoned. Abraham reasoned that God could even raise the dead. And so, in a manner of speaking, he did receive Isaac back from death. So think about this. Abraham received this promise from God, this great nation, you will have a son. And he waits with hope. He waits patiently. He waits expectantly, having confidence on the promises of God. He finally receives the promise. And Isaac is the means by which the promise will be fulfilled. And God says, give him up. And in obedience, Abraham said, God, I trust in your promise that I can sacrifice what I see as the means of fulfilling that promise. You know, sometimes we're asked to surrender something in our life and we resist because it's part of God's promise to us. You say, but God, you gave this to me. But do we have hope and trust that God can resurrect his promise? He can bring back to life his promise. He is faithful to follow through. Even when what seems as the means to the promise being fulfilled seems to fade or die, God is faithful to complete his promise. And on that, we can have hope. As we close here, I want to take a look at a few more of your verses in Hebrews. If you jump back a bit in Hebrews 11, verses 13 through 16. Hebrews 11 just went through this great beginning of the faith chapter, recounting stories of people who had faith, and God credited that as righteousness because they believed, they hoped in God. And verse 13 says, all these people were still living by faith when they died. They did not receive the things promised. They only saw them and welcomed them from a distance, admitting that they were foreigners and strangers on the earth. People who say such things show that they are looking for a country of their own. If they had been thinking of the country they left, they would have had opportunity to return. Instead, they were looking for a better country, a heavenly one. Therefore, God is not ashamed to be called their God, for he has prepared a city for them. So this baffled me. So I was reading through Hebrews. I got to this powerful point in chapter 6 where it says, God promised, and this promise is hope that is an anchor for our soul, firm and secure. I said, great, promises of God, we have hope and then being fulfilled. And then I get to chapter 11, and it says, these people did not receive the things promised. You go, wait a minute. Did you read Hebrews 6? That the point is we have hope because what is promised, you're faithful to do. And so I wrestled with this. And I said, God, what do you mean by that? You see, Abraham didn't see the great nation. He was promised a son. He was promised a great nation. He had a son. His son had some children. But he never lived to see the great nation that God promised. In the rest of the faith chapter, it talks about some of these other people who had promises that God gave them. And they had hope. They had faith in those promises. Noah never lived to the point where we see the world that hasn't been flooded again. A promise from God. A promise from God to Joseph was that the Israelites would leave the nation of Egypt and would be free. He never saw that promise. There were promises given that God fulfilled, but in their lifetime they never saw it. And as I read that section in Hebrews 11, says they saw the promise from a distance. They were able to see it, but it never came to them and was fulfilled in their lifetime. It says they welcomed the promise. They embraced it as if it had happened already. They had hope as if it was certain of happening, but they never got to see it in their lifetime. They never got to see the full completion. They were persuaded of the faithfulness of God, that he would do what he said he was going to do. But they never saw the full completion of some of these promises. But they saw a greater promise, a heavenly one. When we place our faith in Jesus as Lord and Savior, we receive the promise of life with Christ. Life that happens here on earth and life with Christ that happens after we die. And that is the greatest promise. God may promise things that we hold on to and we have hope, and we may not see them happen within our lifetime. We still know that God is faithful to complete the promise that he has given. But more importantly, we have this promise of eternal life. In 1 John 2, it says, as for you, see that what you heard from the beginning, or the promise you have heard, remains in you. If it does, you also will remain in the Son and in the Father. And this is what he promised, eternal life. This hope that the author of Hebrews speaks of, this hope that is an anchor for our soul, this hope that is firm and steadfast and secure, this hope is grounded in the unchangeable, unshakable promises of God. And as Christians, we can live with hope because we have the promises of God. Even if we're at a place where we haven't seen the completion of the promise, we can have hope that is firm and secure. It is an anchor. It is steadfast. It's not dependent on our desires or our expectations. It's dependent on the promises of God. And God never lies. God never fails. His promises will come true. So as I read Hebrews this past week, I was struck by the fact that our hope is founded on the promises of God. And whether we see the full completion of those promises within our lifetime or not, we have the greater promise of a life with Christ. God, thank you for your promises. God, when we are in between your promise and the fulfillment of your promise, we hold on to hope. God, when it gets hard and we don't know if the fulfillment is coming, we hold on to hope. God, when we are struggling, when we can't see your promises, we hold on to hope that is an anchor for our soul. For you are faithful to do what you promised. You have the power to complete what you have started. God, we cling to your promises because it is by your promises that we have hope. God, as we walk in a lifestyle of hope, let us always be prepared to give an answer for the hope that we have. Let us always be prepared to tell of your promises. Your promises of life abundantly. Your promises of salvation. God, let us be prepared to proclaim those promises, for they are the root, the foundation for our hope. Amen.